You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
We're going to jump right into the message here. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And I'd like to just read through the first 12 verses of this passage. And then we'll come back and give some explanation and some application as we run through it. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, by the way, let me just stop right there. What were those days? We open chapter 3, and we are now 30 years removed from the last verse in chapter 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist. John was not the coolest fashion statement that had ever lived. He was really not into the fashion consciousness of what was going on in society that day. He dressed a little weird there in verse 4, and he had kind of a strange diet. His food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I can get into the second part of the diet. I'm struggling with the first part. And that, you know, high calorie on the back end, I can do without the locusts. Verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." We've learned that the entire theme of the book of Matthew comes down to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the only writer in the New Testament that uses that three-word phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And we saw it over and over and over. Well, this is the first time actually in the book of Matthew that we're introduced to the term the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's message is clear. There is a king coming. Before he introduces us to the king, he introduces us to the king's crier. You see, back in those days, when the king came into town, it was a big deal. And before the king came, the crier came to announce the coming king. Not only did he cry to announce the coming king, there was an advance team sent in to prepare the way for the king to come. You see, they didn't have interstates and fancy roads back there. They just had dirt roads, and there were trees that would fall in the way, and there were potholes, obviously a lot worse than ours, and rocks and stubble, a lot of times that they had to go around certain things. And so before the king came, they sent in the advance team to make preparation so that the roads could be leveled. The low places were raised, the high places were lowered, the crooked places were made straight, and Matthew is introducing us to the one who is the crier to the king. In those days. Remember the first three words of this chapter? In those days. Now, those of you that have been Bible students for very long, you know that the key to awesome Bible study, and really the key to awesome preaching, is this. It is to connect what was going on in those days to what is going on in these days. And we're going to try to do that here today. What was going on in those days is synonymous to what is going on in these days. Every king needs a crier. And today, there has never been a time when our king needed the voices of those crying in the wilderness, "Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those of us that have looked at the great civilizations of the world, and even if you've surveyed even a little bit of the Old Testament, you will find that every civilization, and especially the Jewish people, had a cycle that they were subjected to. Every nation, every movement, every people, and every church has a cycle that it goes through. And if you were to study the Old Testament, you would find this cycle. It's born in a spiritual awakening. God comes and grants faith and repentance to people, and they turn their eyes toward Him, and it results in freedom. They're freed from the penalty of sin. They're freed from the power of sin. And one day they realize they're going to be freed from the presence of sin. There's a new freedom to serve God with all of their hearts. And that leads to an abundance as God blesses. And finally, they have more than they need. What they do with that becomes a choice of whether or not they're going to continue in the cycle. So often that abundance leads to an apathy or a complacency, and we don't realize how good the Lord has been to us. We get apathetic about the freedom that we've been granted, the spiritual awakening that God's granted. That complacency leads to a dependence on things other than God. We begin to get our eyes off of God and look at monetary blessings or even to leaders and governments, and start looking for them to take care of us as opposed to our God. That dependence leads to bondage. This is a cycle that you can see in the Old Testament. It's a cycle that you might even be able to see in your family, in your life, and maybe even in these days. Now, you notice this is a cycle, and the arrow leads us back to awakening. The question is this: what is it that brings people out of bondage and back to spiritual awakening? The pattern over and over in the Bible, the pattern that we see here in Matthew chapter 3 is this. Every time people are led out of bondage and into spiritual awakening, there is a declaration of spiritual emergency. That is the ministry of John the Baptist. You have to remember, this is the opening chapters of the New Testament. There was a 400-year gap where God was silent. His people were in bondage. His people had been carried off. There had been mercy drops of little revivals and spiritual awakenings throughout the Old Testament, but there had never been the understanding of the glory of the King of Jesus coming to reign as king over them. And John was the crier, the voice announcing a declaration of spiritual emergency. It says here in verse 2 what his message was. Repent. That is the message of every faithful preacher of the gospel. That is the message of every crier of the king, to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was a voice, as you see there, of one crying in the wilderness. Now again, we're trying to connect what was going on in those days to what's happening in these days. And today I want to introduce you to something that I'm very excited about. It's a movement that's happening in these days that is very similar to what we see John doing in those days. And I want to introduce it this way. I just want you to kind of watch the screens here for a moment. I'll come back and explain. But I want you to understand there's a wonderful movement that you and I are going to join throughout the coming days. Let's watch. As we look at the life of John the Baptist, I want to invite you to become one who is a voice crying in the wilderness. What was happening in those days is synonymous to what is happening in these days. I want to ask you, are you aware? Do you sense that these are days of national spiritual emergency? John sensed it. That's why he was out there calling men and women to repentance. And I want to invite you to become a John the Baptist, a modern day voice crying in the wilderness. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, what's going on nationally, personally, in a church-wide sense. We are facing times of spiritual emergency. In these days, America's financial obligations are $95 trillion more than the world's total GDP. That means that you as a family are on the hook for $500,000, every one of us. Did you buy your lottery ticket this week? Better hope you win, because that's what you as a family are on the hook for because of the spending in our country. By the way, don't buy a lottery ticket. In these days, America has legally murdered 55 million children since 1972. We've killed five times more children by abortion than Hitler killed Jews in the Holocaust between 1933 and 1945. In these days, eight states have legalized sodomy. In these days, 40% of people say that God's plan for marriage is obsolete. In these days, there are more unmarried mothers under the age of 30 than there are married mothers under the age of 30. In these days, 41% of all babies are born out of wedlock. In these days, one of every 31 citizens in the United States has been in or is currently in prison. That's an increase of 300% over the course of the last three decades. If that trend continues, every one of us will be in prison in the next 30 years. In these days, 40 million Americans are regularly visiting pornographic websites. 68 million searches for pornography every day. 35% of all downloads are pornography. The average age that a person is exposed to pornography is the age of 11. And the day that pornography is most downloaded is the Lord's Day, is Sunday. That's what's going on in these days. Are you aware of it? Are you concerned about it? Are you urgently doing something about it? John was a voice crying in the wilderness, and John was committed not just to know about it, but to be one who made preparation. Here's the second question. Will you prepare for spiritual awakening? This passage that's quoted here in verse 3 is one of those hyperlinks that Matthew often gives us back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, John the Baptist was prophesied to come as one who had the spirit of Elijah on him. In Isaiah chapter 40, the verse that this passage is quoting, it gives us more detail. Matthew doesn't quote all of the passage. This is what Isaiah chapter 40 says in its entirety. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places made plain. That is the assignment of one who is preparing a highway for the holiness of God to come in spiritual awakening. And you and I must become those preparers. You and I are the ones that need to be the voices and the preparers for spiritual awakening. You may think, well, what can I do? I'm just one voice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during the time of Hitler. He actually joined a movement secretly as a resistant movement there against Hitler and even helped plot the assassination of Adolf Hitler. He ultimately gave his life in opposition to Hitler's evil regime. Perhaps the most famous statement ever spoken by Bonhoeffer was this: first they came for the communist, but I was not a communist, so I didn't speak out. Then they came for the socialist and the trade unionist, but I was neither, so I did not speak out. Then they came for the Jews, but I was not a Jew, so I did not speak out. And when they came for me, there was no one left to speak out for me. Will you be a voice who prepares the way. Notice here, it talks about obstacles for King Jesus to come. You and I long for Jesus to come. It's that prayer that we're praying. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what revival is when God's kingdom come and God's will is done in our little world the way that it is currently being done in heaven. That is revival. There are obstacles in the way of revival that need to be cleared out. There are rough places that need to be smooth. There are rocks that need to get out of the way. I'll just mention to you five of them real quick. Five obstacles. Five things that need to be cleared out if we're going to see Jesus come in the way that we're asking him for. First of all is complacency. You may be sitting here like, what are you talking about? I mean, I know I see all this stuff on the news, but there's really nothing that can be done. I really don't want to know about it, and I honestly really don't care. Don't you see? You are the problem. You've fallen into the trap of complacency, and you think that somebody else needs to fix it for you. Number two is idolatry. The two gods of our generation are sex and money. We've bowed down and worshiped them, feeding on the pleasures they can provide. Those things have to be decapitated if our God's going to reign supremely. Number three is audacity. The idea that we deserve more or better than we have. It's rooted in a covetous heart that lusts for anything that someone else has. It's a culture that says everybody else is responsible for what's going on. I'm not responsible. The fourth thing that needs to be rooted out is hypocrisy. The idea that we can come and sit in church and sing our songs and pray our prayers and give our offerings and read our Bibles and never take our Christianity out into the world and live as Jesus lived. Number five is irresponsibility. The idea that my actions don't have consequences. That I can have what I want when I want it with no price to pay. Those things have to be cleared out if we're going to see God send revival and spiritual awakening in our country. So what can a person do? What do you do to prepare the way? We have to do the same things that we find in this passage. What should you do to prepare the way for spiritual awakening? I'll suggest to you three things. First of all, is to turn. To turn in humble repentance for every sin that God reveals to me. We saw that John the Baptist's message was repent. We have to understand what that word means. The word repent comes from the word, the Greek word called metanoia. It means two things, two words smashed together. It means change and it means mind. Repentance is a change of mind. But it doesn't just stop in your mind. It is such a reshift of your thinking that it changes your very direction of life. Metanoia, to repent, means to change your mind. It is a U-turn. If you're driving down the road and you're on the way to the grocery store and you forgot your wallet and you think, oh, I can't buy anything at the grocery store because I don't have my wallet. I need to turn around. Well, you may have changed your mind, but the proof of your repentance, the proof of your change is that you actually turn and go back home to get what was left behind. That is the idea of repentance. If you are at the grocery store parking lot, it doesn't matter how many good intentions you have. If you never turned the car around and went back to get what you need, you haven't truly repentance. Repentance is turning from everything that I know to be sin and everything that God shows me to be sin in the future. You see, here's the problem. Most of us are sitting here, and by comparison, you are a very good person. You're a great church member. You try to live the Christian life. If you are aware of something that you shouldn't do, you don't do that. If you're aware of something you should do, that's what you try to do. But a heart of repentance is an attitude that says, Lord, there is so much unfinished business in me. I am so complacent. I am so unaware of the deep-seated root issues of sin in me. God, drive it deeper. God, find more. God, put me on the surgery table and cut me open until you root out the deepest parts of the evil heart that is still remaining in me. The best Christian is the one who thinks he is the worst Christian. It's a heart of repentance that says, God, do it again. Drive it deeper. There's so much unfinished business. And if you're thinking that this message is for anybody else but yourself, you don't have the heart of repentance that John the Baptist wants us to have. You see, we think that we need to repent of sins, plural. In reality, we need to repent of sin, singular. Sin is the attitude of heart that says, I can live my life independently from God. Sin deceives me into thinking I'm walking further down the road than I'm actually walking. Sin is what causes me to think that I have no unfinished business in my life. And the only way that sin is confronted in my life is through an encounter with the Word of God. So if you are not directly and regularly and intentionally getting into God's word, it is because you do not have a heart of repentance, because you know this word will cut you to the quick. John was someone who was not afraid to speak the truth. As a matter of fact, you see it there in verse 7. He says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those were the people that thought they were the best. And they thought that repentance needed to happen for everybody else. John looked them in the eye and he called them a brood of vipers. He said, you're venomous, you're poisonous. And he called them vipers. And they came to get baptized. And John said, you can't get baptized because this is a baptism of repentance and you are not showing fruits of repentance because of your pride and your arrogance and your complacency and your hypocrisy and your religiosity. You're a brood of vipers. Do you like to be called a viper? Last week, I preached a pretty strong message and I dared to talk about money in church. No one will come back if you do that. I got an email this week. This is what it says. So my wife and I hated your sermon this past Sunday. First time visitor. And they heard me talk about money. Not real seeker sensitive. So they email me. My wife and I hated your sermon Sunday. So I've decided not ever to talk about sin anymore in church, because I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling. And we're just interested in building a big church and everybody being happy, right? The email goes on and says this. When the truth punches us in the face, it's always hurtful, but beneficial. We'll be back this Sunday to have the truth of God knock the snot out of us some more. I guess we're just gluttons for punishment. I wrote them back and I said, you're going to fit great here. Now listen, what is our purpose? Is our purpose to come together and pat ourselves on the back and say, look at how wonderful we are? Is that the purpose? Or is our purpose to have God do something in us that is so significant that it starts a movement? To prepare the way for the greatest spiritual awakening that we've ever seen. You see, America has a history that cries out, we cannot go without spiritual awakening. Our nation was born in the midst of the first great awakening. In 1734 and 1735, God sent a movement in the colonies that prepared the way for our Constitution to be written and our laws to be put into place and to put men in leadership who were God-fearing people. That's why when you read the founding documents, you cannot escape the Word of God that they wrote all through them. Take a visit to our Capitol. Look on the walls. Look on the monuments. What you will find over and over and over are passages from this book telling us we cannot try to do this without God. And yet here we are, over 200 years later, And we're doing everything we can to scrape those things off of those monuments and kick God out of our society. Now listen, if you think this is a message to fuel your political passion for your political candidate, you are dead wrong. What I'm trying to tell you is our problem is not economic, it is not political, it is spiritual in nature. And a nation gets the leaders they deserve when we don't speak up, when we don't cry out, when we don't turn in repentance and cry out to God and cry, God, your kingdom come. Every time you encounter the word of God, you will either respond in resistance or in repentance. Notice John was baptizing, and that raises some interesting questions. It's like, well, is that baptism that John was doing the same as the baptism that we do today? And the answer is no, it was not. Now, they went down into the water and they put people under and they brought them back up. In that sense, it was the same. But it's very specific here. It says it was a baptism for repentance. The baptism that we experience today in the church and that we'll see in a couple of weeks, we're going to have another baptism. If you need to be baptized, you need to let us know. We'll be glad to get this done for you. The baptism of John symbolized washing. Our baptism symbolizes dying. John's baptism declared you were repentant. Our baptism declares Jesus is risen. John's baptism pointed forward to the work that Christ was going to do on the cross and that he would be buried and he would be raised. Our baptism points backwards to the fact that that work was accomplished. But it was a baptism of repentance. There's three things that every person in this room needs to repent of. Remember, repentance means a change of mind. Here's three things you need to change your mind about. First of all, change your mind about who Jesus is. If you have never, by faith, accepted the scriptures as the authoritative word to tell us what Jesus did and who Jesus was, you need to change your mind about that. Believe the story of Jesus. Believe the testimony of Matthew, the eyewitness accounts that said this man was unlike any other man. He was not only man, he was fully God. He died on that cross as a substitute for my sin to pay the price so that my sin could be pardoned. He came out of that tomb to validate that he was God. We need to change our mind. Have you changed your mind about who Jesus was? He wasn't just a man. These stories aren't just fables. Change your mind. Repent of your unbelief about who Jesus is. Secondly, you need to change your mind about who you think you are. You see, at the deepest core of who I am is a heart of pride. It is a heart that says, I want to be God, and I don't want anybody else claiming to have a right to tell me what to do. And if somehow you think that's a good thing, that independent spirit, that rugged individualism that's going to help you, that is your deepest problem. You need to change your mind about that. Humble yourself, come before him, cry out to him, and acknowledge that that pride is what is separating you from God. Not only change your mind about who Jesus is, change your mind about who you are, change your mind about what sin is. Your sin is serious. Your sin is deadly. It's venomous. Your sin is not just a mistake. It's not just a personality flaw. It's not just forgetfulness. It's not just laziness. Your sin is rebellion against King Jesus. There's a mutiny going on in your heart toward God, and it's separating you. John cried out, repent. Why, John? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, you don't realize how close the judgment is. You don't understand that the king is very near, and you are either going to be a part of his kingdom or you are going to be in rebellion to his kingdom and try to establish your own. Change your mind. Change your direction. That's what John was saying. Turn in humble repentance. And please understand, turning and repenting is not just something that unbelievers do. Repenting is the first step in a lifestyle of repentance that every believer does as a part of his Christian commitment to Jesus. So as Christians, I'm calling you to prepare the way for spiritual awakening in your life by turning, by repenting. You will not experience spiritual awakening until you embrace repentance. Prepare the way. Secondly, pray. Pray. Notice in verse 3, John was a voice crying. I believe there was a vertical cry before there was a horizontal cry. Can I ask you the question? When was the last time that you spent more than 5 minutes crying out to God in prayer over your sin? Not crying out to God to rescue you from cancer. Not crying out to God to give you a job or fix one of your kids, but grieving and mourning and experiencing the pain of your own sin, your rebellion against God, your hard-heartedness, your complacency, your rebellion against God. Notice in verse 6, these people came, and as they were coming, the last part of verse 6 says, they were confessing their sins. It's the prerequisite. It's the preparation for spiritual awakening. I tire so much of just normal, everyday prayer requests. Now, listen, we ask for those prayer requests. We pray over those prayer requests on that friendship register. We haven't missed the friendship register this morning. This is terrible. We have to do the friendship register. Friendship register is on the far left-hand side of every aisle. You need to pass it down and give us a prayer request. But please, could I ask you to do something? Don't give us a prayer request that has something to do that basically the bottom line message of the prayer request is, please ask God to make my life easier. That's okay. We understand that there's some things, there's trials. How about praying this? My life is very difficult because of this situation. Would you please ask God to give me grace to handle it? Would you please ask God to teach me the lesson He wants me to learn out of this? God, would you please change me as a result of what's going on in my life? Yeah, it's hard. But there's a spiritual thing that God's doing here. He's trying to develop some spiritual muscle. He's trying to develop faith in me. Would you please ask that I would not become bitter against God because of what I'm going through? But rather to develop a trust and a faith and a love that God is the one that I can lean on through these things? When's the last time you prayed like that? I heard a story of a friend of mine. There was a Ugandan pastor that he was in conversation with, and if you know anything about Uganda, they've been going through horrible warfare and just terrible times. And the Christians there began to pray. And God actually sent spiritual awakening in the midst of the war. That pastor came over and visited America, looked around, and the pastor friend looked at him and says, "What do you think of our country?" And he said, "I pray for your country." He said, "I pray that your country won't have to experience the kind of devastation our country went through in order to experience spiritual awakening, because we've discovered that in order for there to be spiritual awakening, there either must be desperation on the front end or devastation on the back end. Those are the only two options. If we will not get desperate and cry out to God over our own sin, confessing who we are, confessing what needs to happen in order for God to change us, we'll never experience spiritual awakening. And instead, God will have to humiliate us. We have a choice. We can humble ourselves, or we can have God humiliate us. Years ago, there was a revivalist named Gypsy Smith. And he was a traveling revivalist. He would come into a town, and the night before the big meeting where the crowds would come, he would get alone. He would pull out a piece of chalk, and he would draw a circle around himself. He would remain in that circle, and he would pray this prayer. He said, "Lord, send revival to this community, but let it begin inside this circle. God, before you can do it in anyone else, God, it's got to start right here." Notice, they were confessing their sin. Are you better at confessing other people's sins than you are confessing yours? We're real good at confessing the president's sins. We're real good at confessing our husband's sin and our children's sin. Some of us have grieved and wept and cried for hours over somebody else's sin. When was the last time you drew the circle around yourself and got so burdened for your own sin that you wept? When's the last time? Preparing for spiritual awakening involves turning, praying, and then finally uniting. Notice in this passage, it says the people, in verse 5, were coming out to him from all Judea, all the region of Jordan, in Jerusalem. Everybody was hearing about John's cry. And the people that came out resonated with the cry that John was crying. They understood, there is a kingdom. It is close. I want to be inside the gate, not outside. They united together, unite with believers of spreading the hope of Christ-centered revival. Look at verse 10. He says, even now, notice the urgency. This is not happening tomorrow. It's right here, right now. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and the trees are not good trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you, notice, with the Holy Spirit and fire. Very important principle in interpreting Scripture, the principle of first mention. First book of the New Testament, first time we see something called the Holy Spirit. What in the world is that? Notice, it is something that Jesus will send. He will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about that word baptism. We get a little freaked out about the word baptism, especially in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The word baptism simply means to submerge or saturate. It means to dive in to the deepest end of the pool so that every part of you is covered, saturated. What John is saying here is that the ministry of Jesus will be this. He will saturate us with a spirit to empower us to live the life that Jesus lived. Jesus was saturated with the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand, as part of the Trinity, Father God, the Son, the third person of the Holy Trinity is the Holy Spirit, all one God. Three persons. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks when we look at the next part of the passage. But the same Holy Spirit that John was speaking of here to those people is available to you and I. You and I have an opportunity to be saturated, empowered to live the Christian life. If you try to live the Christian life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never live it. The Holy Spirit is what unites us to God. It's what unites us to one another. Now, if you refuse to be saturated with the Holy Spirit, you buck up and say, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I'm doing just fine on my own. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the only other option is that Jesus will baptize you with fire. Anybody want to sign up for the first option? Yeah, I think I want the first option there. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 11. Verse 12 says this. His winnowing fork is in his hand. A winnowing fork was a pitchfork. They would throw the grain up in the air and the chaff would blow away and the good seed would fall. And that's what the word picture is here. Jesus will separate those who are resistant to his spirit. Or he will embrace those who come and surrender to His Spirit. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. So what is the hope? The hope is this. The hope is that God stands ready to answer the prayer of those who pray, "Your kingdom come." If you will come and turn, if you will come and pray, if you will unite with others that have a similar passion, then you can have the greatest hope of experiencing revival even in the darkest time. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read that passage where the hyperlink was, where it told us to build that highway. The next verse says this, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Here's the hope. If we will prepare the way, King Jesus will come in glory. But it's got to happen first here before it happens anywhere else. You may have noticed in your bulletin this morning, there's an extra page there. It's called the Declaration of National Spiritual Emergency. I don't know if you've read through that already this morning. I want you to watch this video because in a minute, I'm going to ask you to be a part of the movement. I'm going to ask you to be united together in what this document expresses. And so let's listen as we watch this video to what the declaration actually says. I want to invite you to stand right now. And if you have your bulletin, you have that declaration in front of you, I want you to hold it out. I'd like us to read it together as one people. Turn, pray, unite. And this is a moment where I'd like to invite you to unite together. If this is something that resonates with your heart, if you see the spiritual darkness, if you're ready to declare that we are in a spiritual emergency, and you're ready to join the movement to say, "Make me part of the solution. I am ready for a spiritual awakening." And I want to invite you, first of all, would you read this together with me with one voice? Let's lift up our voices and read this together. "With heavy hearts, we recognize that the church in America is in a state of spiritual emergency. Like the churches warned in Revelation, we have become lukewarm and compromised, and the light of our witness has grown dim. We confess that despite access to more resources and biblical teaching than any other group of believers in history, we are not characterized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge our lack of widespread impact for Christ on our lost and disintegrating culture. But God is wakening us from our slumber, mobilizing us to pray earnestly for revival. Together, we desire to travel the narrow road of brokenness, humility, and repentance. In desperation for God, we cry out for the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in our day. We believe that true revival is the only hope to reverse our spiritual recession and enable us once again to display the beauty of Jesus Christ and His gospel throughout the world. Because we believe that that only Christ can save, heal, and revive, we pledge to turn in humble repentance from every sin God reveals to us. Pray with urgency with spiritual recovery and awakening. Unite with other believers in spreading the hope of Christ-centered revival." If that's your heart, and I don't suspect that every person in this room has that heart, it's okay. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you have no idea what we're talking about. It's okay. But if you resonate with that document, I want to invite you to sign it. You can sign it there on the paper. You can take that home. You can put it on your refrigerator, some prominent place to remind you. But even more than that, because the third point is unite, this is something I'd like to invite you to do together with the rest of the believers here. On these two tables at the front of the worship center, there are four documents with that declaration. Two documents on that side, two documents on this side. And for the next several moments, I want us to unite our hearts. If you resonate with that document, you'd like to sign it. I want to invite you to come and do that. You can kind of monitor the traffic flow. The best way to make that happen is to fold into the two center aisles and come down this way and return to your seat along the wall. So if you resonate with that, we're going to worship, we're going to sing, we're going to even pray as we sing. But if you resonate with that, I want to invite you to come, sign the document, and return to your seat. And we'll continue the service. I want to trust God will give us a heart. You cannot organize unity. It's impossible. It's got to be a work that God does in your heart individually as you draw that circle. And then God does it with somebody else on the other side. And together, He brings us together. Many of the people that are actually fueling the passion for that movement, the graphics that are being created, the videos that are being created, the websites that are being designed out there to fuel this movement nationally, folks, those people are members of our church, okay? And so you can be praying for them and be using them. They're so unassuming and they don't want any glory for this. You probably don't even know who they are, okay? And they would be horrified if I told you. But God is using them, and God is using members of our church to, I believe, fuel a movement that could be historic. And I've asked James Poole to come, and James is the national prayer director for One Cry. And I've just asked him to come and pray for us here as we close. And let's believe that God will answer our prayers.
Let's all bow together, could we? Father, we come before you this morning, acknowledging that you are an awesome God. Lord, you're holy. You're wonderful and perfect in your love for us. And Lord, you've done everything for us. You've provided us with eternal life through Jesus. You send your Holy Spirit to live in us as our guide, as our teacher, as the one who empowers us to be able to face sin and turn away from it and flee from it. Lord, you've given us so very much. And yet, Lord, we're living in a day and age where we sense in our hearts that we're not pleasing to you. Lord, we've departed from you in so many of our ways, so many of our deeds. Lord, as your church here in America, we have sinned. Oh, Lord, we pray for your mercy and your grace, your compassion to be poured forth on us, even as it has been. But, Lord, we realize that you're calling us to get right with you. You're calling us as a nation to humble ourselves before you and to pray and to seek your face and to turn from our wicked ways. We just pray, Father, for your Spirit's anointing to fulfill that which you're calling us to do. Oh, Lord, show us our ways. Lord, to you belongs righteousness and holiness. Lord, to us belongs open shame. Oh, Father, would you bless this church, even as Pastor Trent has felt led to call this body to humble itself before you. Lord, would you speak to every one of our hearts? Would you move on us powerfully in these days to come, showing us our ways, showing us those things that you want us to change so that you might be glorified in our personal lives and our families, in this church, Lord, where you send us out in this community, in our jobs, where you take us, Lord, may your name be exalted as we go. May we become such a clear reflection of who you are that everywhere we go, people are brought to see Jesus for who he truly is. Almighty God, would you do a work in this community? Would you bring revival right here in our neighborhoods, in our cities? Oh Lord, would you do a work that can only be described as having been wrought by your powerful, loving, magnificent touch? Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us hope today. I thank you for the hope I felt in my heart, even in hearing this pastor stand and declare to this people our need to cry out to you. Lord, I sense you wouldn't have prompted his heart this way if you were not intending to bring upon us again another reviving of our hearts, another spiritual awakening. Lord, would you send it? Would you let our eyes behold your power and your glory being displayed as only you can bring it to pass? Lord, may your reputation become so exalted in your church that the lost break through our doors to hear about Jesus. Oh, Lord, may we cry out, even as John the Baptist did, declaring that you truly are Lord, that your son Jesus is to be worshipped, praised, and adored, and obeyed. Lord, may we become a people who demonstrate to you our love for you, even as we listen to your voice and obey your commands. Oh, Lord, thank you for touching us today and moving us to so live as to feel and know the joy and the pleasure of your holy smile. Lord, may you smile on this people as they respond to you in these days. We pray this, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.